Can we just start out the year together? Can we just raise our hands up to the Lord right now? Yeah, all around the room. Can we just thank Him for His goodness? Can we just out loud just say, thank you, God, that You're good? Here's the thing, man. Sometimes we don't feel like He's good. Sometimes our situations don't appear good, and sometimes our situations aren't good, yet a good God is in the midst working our good and His glory. Can we just say, God, You are worthy today? Can we just say, God, You are worthy? We're joining with heaven to say, You are worthy. You alone are worthy. Who is worthy? You, Jesus, You are worthy. So Lord, as we step into this new decade, Lord, we just declare that You are good. That's the foundation of what we believe, everything. You are good in all situations. And that You are worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Worthy of everything. So Holy Spirit, would You do Your work? Would You work in our hearts and our minds? Would You break through walls? Would You enlighten our understanding, give us revelation that leads to transformation about who this God is that we're singing about, who this good God is, who this faithful God is, who this powerful God is, who this God is that is love. Lord, may we know You better today. May we encounter the living God. May we encounter You. It's in Your powerful, powerful name, Jesus, we pray and we ask these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Man, give somebody a fist bump on your way down and say, the Volunteers are undefeated in 2020. Come on. God is real and He is good. Come on, Vol fans, where you at? Man, how many of you gave up on the Vols? Just be honest, confession time. A few of you, okay. Man, that onside kick, Pruitt, man, earning his millions. I'll tell you what. What a turnaround, man. Man, we are honored that you're here today. My name is Derek. We like to have fun. We like to talk football a little bit, but more than anything else, we love Jesus. Anybody else agree with that? Man, we are a people that, man, we don't gather around some slick vision or some program or an incredible band or a pastor or a church building. We come together to encourage one another, to stir one another up to faith in the presence of God. And I'm telling you what, that's incredible. Oh, I love it. I love it, love it. Man, as they talked about earlier, man, it is 2020. Anybody excited about the year? Anybody excited besides me? And I'm excited about the year. I believe this year is going to be a year where things that have been prayed for a long time are actually going to come to pass. I believe that we are entering into a season with the Lord that generations that came before any of us had longed to experience. We on this earth today are going to experience the things that are in heaven that have been waiting until this season the Lord's doing it. And I believe the Lord's doing a new thing on the earth. And man, it is the best time in history to be alive. I hope you know that. I hope you know that, man. It is so good. And God's Spirit is being poured out and we are preparing. The bride is getting ready for the groom to return. Anybody excited about that? Man, He is coming back one day and we are drawing closer and closer. And I didn't plan to talk about any of that, but I'm just excited. And we are, man, it is good. As we talk about the beginning of the year, man, I do want to encourage you to do one thing, and that's what you heard Richie talk about earlier. We have our community fast that's beginning Monday, or tomorrow. And that fast is purposed for a couple things. Number one, we want to be in community. We want to be together. We want to draw together, be unified. We know that God blesses unity. He desires unity. His Spirit is the Spirit of unity. And so we want to be doing this thing together, and the purpose of the fast is not to get something. It's not to us to earn God's favor or to earn, you know, God, okay, I'll throw them, you know, some scraps because they're fasting. That's not what this fast is about. We're fasting to humble ourselves because we want more of God. The reward of this 21-day fast is the reward, which is God Himself. And so our heart, why are we doing this fast? Why are we denying some of the things that we enjoy or some of the things we do? Why are we denying that? So that we could set our eyes on Jesus and we could fall in love with Him and we could become more like Him. That's what our hope is in these 21 days. And so I would encourage you today, jump on the website withholdtobehold.com, and there's a little video that we made and got some frequently asked questions about fasting, because I know a lot of us have never fasted before. And if this is your first one, man, it's going to be incredible. If you've done a bunch of them, man, it's still going to be incredible, because God is awesome and He loves to meet His people when they seek after Him. And really the emphasis of this fast and what we're doing in this fast is we're drawing near to God, because James says that when we draw near to God, what does God do? He draws near to us. It's the promise. And so, man, that's what I'm excited about. Man, I believe God's going to give us revelation, and he's going to transform our hearts. But more than anything, I think that we're going to experience him more. And I don't know about you, but that gets me really excited. As I've been praying about 2020 and, you know, a new decade and a new year and all this stuff, I was just asking the Lord, what do we need to press into as a church? What do we need to go after? What do we need to be studying? And one word kept coming up, and that was the word worship. Worship. And so over the next, 5 to 7 weeks, our hope as we gather on Sundays and teach and open up God's word is that we would learn what is worship and what it is not. And more than just learning about it, though, my heart is that we would be a people that embrace and engage in worship in a different way in 2020. I believe this is what God's doing in our church. And so worship, what is worship? Worship is singing. Man, we just sang, man. That was a beautiful expression of worship. We call that the worship. Like some churches call it the worship hour, as if worship could be confined to an hour. Worship, if you're wondering what it is, it's this. It's our response to who God is and what he has done. Simply put, we worship when I recognize, when I experience, when I understand, when I see, when I hear God, and I respond through. That's why, man, our singing, man, we're singing, God, you are good, because at some point we've tasted and seen that he's good. So our response is to say, you are good. When we experience the peace of God in a really hard situation, guess what we do? We respond with thanksgiving. And what's that? That is worship. When I recognize that God is so generous to me, and that he gave his own son in generosity, and when I then take my finances and I hold it up to him and I'm generous with my finances, that can be an act of worship. And so what I want to look at over the next couple of weeks is, what does it mean to worship? How are we worshipers? How are we made to worship? And today, where I want to start is the origin, what I believe is the origin, the very beginning. And if we don't get this, I really question, can we live a life of worship? Can we actually worship in a way that honors the Lord if we don't get what I want to talk about today? So here's what I want to do. If you have your Bible, I would love for you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, first page in your Bible. We're going to start the year up fresh. And then I would love for you to put a place marker in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, as we venture in to discover what is worship. Now in Genesis chapter 1, it's a story, whether you've been in church, this is your first time, or whether you've been in since you were a baby, that you may already know. It's the creation story. So page 1 in your Bible, the creation story. There was nothing except God. God was pre-creation. Come on, say amen to that, right? God has always been, eternity past, eternity future. He is outside of time and space, but he was Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect community. And then he had this desire that he would create. And it's so powerful because he just spoke the world into existence. That's how powerful the word of God is. The words that God speaks, the rhema or the logos or the words of God are so powerful that it actually creates. And he's still doing that today. And so in this story, he separates the light from the dark. He separates the dry land from the water. He gives fish in the sea, birds in the sky, vegetation on the ground. And then day 6 comes. And after each of the day 5s, he said, it is what? It is good. So he looked at what he made. He's like, man, that is good. It's good, right? Day 6 happens, and he creates all the living creatures of every kind, all the livestock, all the creeping things. He makes dinner is what he made on day 6. Thank you, Jesus, for that, right? And he looked at it and saw that it was good. But then on day 6, he crowned his creation with one last thing that he wanted to make. And he crowned his creation with humanity. He created us. He created our people, our heritage, our lineage. And I want to pick up in verse 26. I'm going to read a lengthy passage because it's pertinent to today. It says, then God said, after he created the livestock, he said, let us make man. The first mention of a person. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Both male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. Think about that. Before God did anything, before they did anything for God, before they even had a thought, God speaks favor over them. Just think about that. So God blessed them, and then he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree that has seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. So he looked over all of creation, including Adam and Eve. And he said, behold, it was very good. And this was the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I want to start with the very beginning, literally the beginning, because I want us to see worship. Now, in this text, we see some incredible things. We see that God makes humanity in his image and in his likeness. We are made, we have the fingerprint of God on us, that we are here, and we are a representation. We are an expression of God here on this earth. This is what the text tells us. And after it tells us this, that God said to Adam, the first thing he said to humanity, Adam and Eve, he said, listen, I want you to do some things. First, I bless you, and then I want you to do some things. I want you to have dominion. I want you to cultivate the land. I want you to subdue it. I want you to fill it. I want you to multiply. I've got some things for you to do, all right? So Adam and Eve, they're figuring out, man, I got breath in my lungs. My goodness, this is all new. They're new creation. And they hear God bless them. And then he says, I have some things for you to do. But before they ever do it, I want you to see what happens. Before they actually carry out what God has put them on the earth to do, I want you to see what happens in chapter 2. So God made the heavens and the earth. He made humanity day 6. It's very good. And then what does God do in chapter 2? It says, thus the heavens and the earth, they were finished, and all the host of them. God was done with what was in his heart to do. It was complete. And on the seventh day, though, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on that day, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. 6 days of creation, Adam and Eve, somewhere on that sixth day, God says to them, you have some things to do. I want you to go cultivate. I want you to create. I want you to subdue the earth. But before you go do that, this is what I want you to do on day 7. The next period of time, the next time that we see in the scripture is we see God resting. And this is what I believe happened in this moment. God wasn't just resting while Adam and Eve were working. I think based on what we see later in Exodus, that the Sabbath day, the seventh day became the Sabbath, and they were modeling after God's own timing, where 6 days they worked and on the seventh they rested, and it was a holy day set apart to rest, to recognize the favor and faith in God. And so I believe that not only was God resting, I believe that Adam and Eve, before they ever did anything, were invited to be with God. And I think we see this truth. This is the underlining truth in the whole creation narrative, is this truth, that God's first and greatest desire for humanity was to rest in his goodness and to enjoy his presence. I think if you had to sum up Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, this is the creation story. This is the undergirding truth that God wants to be with his people. He wants us to enjoy his goodness, which he said, what was good? Everything was good. Creation was good. Relationships were good. He made it good. So he wants us to enjoy that. But more than even the goodness of creation, he wanted us to enjoy the goodness of his presence. And so what I believe that we can read into this, and as we look at the rest of the text of the scripture, that Adam and Eve were invited to rest with God, just to be with God. And this is why it's so important that I think that at the very beginning of this book that was inspired by God to reveal God, I believe it was at the very beginning that God wanted us to know this one thing, is that he values our presence more than our performance. God, he desires your presence, my presence, more than he wants our performance. Because before Adam and Eve ever did anything, he said, come and be with me. Before you can perform for me, before you go cultivate that field, before you learn how to do different farming techniques, before you have a family, before you figure all that out, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come and I want you to be with me. I want you to dwell with me. I want you to abide with me. I want you to know me. And what I love about this text and how it's so early on in this meta narrative of God that we call the Bible is that we see this is attack on religion. I don't know about you, but that last line that God desires our presence more than our performance, I don't feel that all the time. Anybody else ever not feel that? Like there are times in my life where like, man, I haven't performed well. There's no way God would want me to be with him. Anybody else ever felt that? I can tell you, man, for a lot of my time as I was growing up and I knew the Lord, but man, I got into pornography and then I had relationships with girls that were not honoring to God and then I'd lied about some stuff. And so I found myself in a position where I wasn't performing like I knew I was supposed to in the church. And so guess what I did? I ran. I didn't want God to see me. I didn't realize the truth that God was more interested in my presence than my performance. And here's where religion snuck in. It sneaks in a lot of our churches and it sneaks into a lot of our hearts. And if I'm just being honest today, some of us are operating under the spirit of religion right now in this moment. And I believe that God wants to break it off. I believe he wants to break the neck of religion off of this region. Anybody else agree with that? And so here's what religion says. Religion requires performance, but this is what God does through Jesus. He offers us his presence. Did you see they could not be further from similar? Like they are from like night and day, east is from the west. Religion says you gotta do. And if you don't do, you can't come. But the Father says, listen, before you ever try to do anything for me, listen, you need to know something. You're invited to be with me. Come and be in my presence. Enjoy my goodness. Enjoy who I am. And you say, Derek, that's fine and dandy, but Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, there was no sin. Of course, God wanted them in his presence. You're right, you got me there. Genesis chapter 3 happens. Sin breaks into the earth. The one tree, the only tree that Adam and Eve were told not to touch, not to eat of. The one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat that. You can have everything else. It's for your good that you don't eat this. Trust me. And they go and they eat it. The one thing they weren't supposed to eat. And as they eat it, both Adam and Eve, they immediately are filled with guilt, with shame, and fear. And what do? They do what I did for years. They run from God. Oh my goodness, I didn't perform well. I looked at that thing, I said this thing, I did this thing, and so there's no way God would want to be with me. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Does God say, peace, I'm out. Let's start over, wipe it all out. I need Adam number 2. No. That's religion. This is religion. Hide from God. Okay, I clean myself up. Okay, God, receive me. No, that's religion. That's not Jesus. This is what Genesis chapter 3 tells us, that even in the midst of Adam and Eve separating themselves from God and his ways, look what happens. God comes and finds them. He comes to them. He didn't say peace out. No, he says, I want to be with you. Where are my people at? Where are those that bear my image? Why are you lying? Will you be honest? Will you be truthful with me? Tell me what you did. Inviting them to tell the truth. This is what God did. He didn't separate from them. He actually drew closer to them. Now here's what we got to recognize. Sin has consequences. All the parents in the room said amen to that, right? Sin has consequences, all right? Katie, that wasn't against you. Sin has consequences. Man, when I step out of the way of God, and the means of God, when I step out of that protection, I better bet you I'm gonna get some shrapnel on my body. Anybody else ever been there? I've been there. Sin has consequences. So yes, Adam and Eve, they experienced consequences, but one of the consequences was not that they could never talk to God again. But that's what religion tells us. Religion says, man, you've messed up. You didn't go to church. You didn't read your Bible. You've had a divorce in your past. You looked at that thing. You've lied to this person. You've stole this thing. You've messed up and you've cheated somebody. Religion says, man, because of that, you can't come into God's presence. But God doesn't say that. That's not what the scripture tells us. This is not the God we know. That is religion. And what he says is, come closer. And this is what I love about God in this text is, not only does he come to them and engage with them and talk to them, it says that the very thing that was keeping them separated and thinking they needed to run from God, their nakedness, what did God do? He covered them up. He put together some clothes. You imagine that fashion show? And he covered them up so that they would not be ashamed, so they could come back in to fellowship with the Creator. This is the God of the universe, and this is good news. And what we see is, yes, Adam and Eve, man, they were created to be worshipers. And what I think God knew from the very beginning is that they were only going to be living a life responding to him if they first experienced him. They had to first understand him. They had to first hear him and talk to them and know what he liked. That's why God took walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's what the scripture tells us, because they were getting to know God. And once we get to know God, it's only in that position that we can actually respond to him. Because listen, you cannot worship a God that you do not know. You can't do it. You can stand here and you can sing and you can go through the motions, but we cannot respond to something that we've never encountered. Now, here's the good news, is if I just even know a little bit about God, just a little bit about God, I can respond to him. If I just randomly heard that God loves me and I believe that truth, guess what? I can respond to that one truth. Because worship is our response to God. And it begins, though, with encountering him, being in his presence and recognizing him. That's where worship begins in 2020. Beginning to see him, look for him, be with him, and walk with him. And as we do that, real worship will happen. Real things will happen. Now we see Jesus, he gives this incredible text. If you have your Bible, flip back over to John chapter 15. Jesus, I think, echoes what I just talked about in Genesis chapter 1, religion versus relationship, trying to prove myself to God versus rest in who he says I am and who he says that he is. In John chapter 15, Jesus is nearing the end of his life, and so there's so much meat that's stuck in these last couple chapters of the Gospel of John. But in chapter 15, Jesus gives this beautiful analogy, this incredible analogy. He says in this, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, that's you and me, can we, unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you and I, we can do nothing. And so everybody just say the word abide, abide, abide. It's not a word that we use a lot. It's not like I abide with my wife. We don't use that terminology. But I think it's a really significant word when we talk about worship. This word abide, this is what it means. It means to align with, to dwell with, to be with, to be connected to. It's really a term that is significant talking about nearness, this abide. And what Jesus says here is incredible. He says, listen, you cannot bear much fruit unless you are near to me and walking with me. He says, you can try, but you can't do it unless you are abiding, you're connected to me. Now what this text, I think, tells us is that the good fruit, which we could take this as the good fruit, is the fruit of the Spirit. That could be, for sure, I think, part of that expression. But I think some of the good fruit that we see throughout the text in other parts is that good fruit also refers to good deeds or good works. And what I want you to know, although we're talking about the presence of God and recognizing the presence of God, God is not opposed to doing things. Anybody else agree with that? Nobody, okay? Does anybody agree that God likes to do things? Anybody else, right? How many of you know God wants you to do some things? Yeah, that's okay to say in church. It's all right, he does, right? Because remember, Ephesians, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We said works in church, it's okay. It's okay. It's not anti-Jesus. It's actually very much Jesus, because in Acts chapter 10, I think 38, 39, somewhere in there, it says that Jesus walked the earth doing many good works. He also said, man, if you don't believe on me by what I say, at least believe on what I do or the works that I did. And so what I want you to see is that work, the expression that we have on this earth, the things that we do, the way we treat people, the way I work at my workplace, the way I study and do things as a student, all these things, they're not bad. What we see even all the way back in the garden, that work is not bad. God worked 6 days. Somebody say amen to that, right? He worked. Before the fall, there was work. Big deal. But what I want you to see is that the work that Adam and Eve were called to do, subduing the land, cultivating, creating, the work that they were called to do was a means of worship, not a means of approval. Big difference. That the thing that Adam and Eve were on the earth to do, we know who they were called to be, the likeness of God, to be all that God designed them to be. That's our vision. But in that being, we're called to do. And so what they were called to do was a means of worship. This is who God is. I'm going to respond to who he is. It wasn't meant for them to try to earn his approval. That's why the seventh day he said, come to me, because I'm already approving you. You're already enough. Come to me, right? So Jesus here, he says, listen, you want to bear fruit. I want you to bear fruit. Jesus wants you to bear fruit in your life. Do you know that? He wants fruit for other people to taste and see that he is good, that he is worthy. And what he says is the key to that is abiding, is spending time with. Now, as we think about abiding, that's a weird word, but how do we abide, Derek? Like, how do we do that? And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about that abide really is a relational term, and I love that God is so relational. Oh my goodness, he's so relational. And one of the things that Paul uses to describe the church, the people of God, and Jesus, the relationship, is marriage. It's very similar. So if you think about God's desire to be one, for us to abide, that's that oneness picture for Jesus and me and the Father and the Spirit to be like this. It's a very similar picture to a marriage, to abide. And so I was thinking about my time with my wife before we got married, and a couple things that we did. Number one, we spent way too much time together, probably, that our parents would say, right? We spent a lot of time together, and we were just together. Wherever we went, we were just together. And this is before the days of texting. And so, you know, we were on our flip phone, you know, those cool Zach Morris phones. And sometimes we would just have the phone open and we would just silence. But you know what we were doing? We were being with one another. Just, I love you too. I know you love me. I know. We spent time together. We ask each other questions. Man, I got to know her. I didn't know her until I met her in college. And so I asked her questions, what she liked, what she didn't like, what her dreams were, what her hopes were. We even have still to this day journals that we wrote down our hopes and our dreams. And they're so goofy. Back then we were 17, 18 years old. But we spent time just asking each other questions and listening to understand. You want some free marriage advice? Not going to charge you for this. Listen with the intent to understand, not to respond. And so we were there, and we're listening to one another. We're learning one another. And then one of the other things that I think that allowed me to learn to be with my wife is I started to do things that she liked, not necessarily that I liked. How many of you men have ever gone somewhere your wife was like, please take me? Yeah, right? That's you being a good husband, by the way. But I would try things. I would do things that I never would have done. Like, that's not my nature. Like, I'm not an ice skater. If you see me on ice skates, there's a problem. But I went ice skating because she wanted to go ice skating. We'd go on picnics, not because I wanted a picnic. I'm like, give me a Big Mac. She wanted to go on a picnic, so I went on a picnic. And so I did things that she enjoyed. And I got to know her, and we connected. And one day I asked her to marry me, and then by God's grace, we became one spirit and flesh. It's a picture of what Jesus is talking about here. So how do we learn how to abide as a church? How do you abide with God in 2020? I think it begins with spending time with God. Yeah, spending time with God, beginning to look for him, beginning to see him. I would say one of the ways that for whatever reason, the church in general, capital C church, not our local church, but for whatever reason, the church has kind of ditched just spending time with the Lord and the word, and I just think that's wrong. I just do. This word, this spoken word is the greatest revelation of Jesus that we have. And so here's what you shouldn't do in 2020. Don't read the Bible to gain approval from God. Don't do that. You don't need to. Jesus did that for you. What we want to do is we want to approach the text, and if you've never read the Bible before and it seems way daunting, I get it. It's big. It's a lot of words in there. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because that's where you're going to meet Jesus. It's all about Jesus anyhow, but it's going to give you a real clear picture of Jesus. And read the text not to try to earn God's approval or try to do it because a pastor told you to or any other reason than saying, you know what, I want to learn who God is. I want to meet him. And so I begin to learn. Maybe in 2020 you begin to pray regularly. You ask God questions. You tell him what's going on in your mind and your heart, and you're honest with him. You're true with him. But then you ask questions. And here's two questions that I think would change your life if you ask God these two questions. We don't ask because we usually don't want to know, but ask God these two questions. If you're taking notes, write these down. Say, God, what are you like? Not what are you like, what do you like? And then if you're really bold, ask him this question. God, what are you not like? That's what we did in our relationship. I learned what she liked and what she didn't like. And because I wanted to be with her, I adjusted myself and my eating patterns even to be with her. So in 2020, listen, if you want to be more like Jesus, ask him what he likes and what he doesn't like and join him in it. It's not rocket science. We make it way bigger. We need all this program. No. Be with God in his presence. This is where worship begins. And I would say the other thing is when you hear the Lord, or as you're trying to navigate, is this the Lord's voice or not? But you feel like, man, I feel like God's saying, go make coffee in the morning for my coworkers. Here's what you do in 2020. If you want to learn to be with God, if you want to abide, take a step of faith and make the coffee for your coworkers. Because when we step out in our faith, when we feel like we're hearing God, we're abiding, we're connected, we're with him. And this is what God says. And what Jesus says is, listen, you cannot bear fruit unless you first abide. This is what Adam and Eve were invited to, abide, be with me. And out of that presence, out of you hearing my voice, out of you understanding my goodness and my power and my grace, after you experience that, listen, it'll change your life. And here's one example of how this did in my life. Now, when I was still an engineer, I started preaching and I was learning a whole lot. And in this season, although the Lord already worked through some of the things I mentioned earlier, the reasons why I was hiding from him and running from him with all that darkness and that shame and that guilt and that fear, we had worked through a lot of that. But when I would preach, I preached out of a lot of insecurity. Oh my goodness, I was so insecure. I'm not saying that I'm not insecure now, because all of us have a degree of insecurity, but my preaching was so insecure. I did two things. I was seeking the approval of the people I was preaching to. Man, it's a dangerous place to be. And I was also trying to earn God's smile. And so every time I get up and preach, I loved it, but there was a weight that was on me, a weight that was heavy. And so I would get up and, man, God used it by his grace. He worked through my insecurity and my deficiencies. There was many of them. And yet he still worked, but I just knew there was a heaviness whenever I got up to preach. And here's what I saw preaching as. Preaching was my means to try to seek God's approval. I didn't know to put those words on, but that's what it was. I was trying to earn God's favor and his love. And so I'll never remember or forget. I was on the front row in a church of Ohio, in Ohio. And there's not a church of Ohio, by the way. A church in Ohio. The Church of England, Church of Ohio, same thing. No, I'm just kidding. I was in a church on the front row. And we were worshiping, and I was just feeling that weight. And as I'm standing there, getting ready for me to get to go up to worship or to preach, I felt like the Lord said this: Derek, I like you, and I love you. Derek, I like you, and I love you. I was like, Jesus, I haven't even got up and preached yet. I know, Derek, I like you and I love you. And what the Lord ministered to me in that moment, I'll never forget where I was in Lancaster, Ohio. He said, Derek, even if you get up there and you totally forget every word, if you get up there and your mouth is all dry and you start spitting over everybody and anointing them in the front row, if you get up there and you even say some things that aren't necessarily right on and true, here's what I need you to know. I like you and I love you. You don't have to earn my favor, son. And in that moment, you know what happened? The weights fell off. I experienced freedom in that moment like I had never experienced freedom when I got up to preach. Because you know why? Because in God's presence, I had heard what was true. And you know what the truth does? It really does set us free. When it's true, it sets us free. And so I experienced his truth that he said, I love you, I like you. And in that moment, I got up to preach. Guess what preaching was? It was no longer me trying to get the approval of God. It was an act of worship because of who God was. And it was a joy. It was peace. And I came alive and I was free. And it all began, though, in the presence of God. In the presence of God, while we abide, we hear his voice. We know what's true and we respond to that. That is worship. That's where it begins. It begins in his presence. And so today, we're going to take another step and we're going to continue to worship by taking communion. I want you to take a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And as you're holding this, I want you to think about the grace of God, that it's not about your performance, but it's about his desire to offer himself to you, even this morning. In a few minutes, I'll come back out and I'll lead us through communion.